All right, thank you, Caleb. If you could, turn your Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. I know our time is fleeting, but I felt that the report for the West Africa trip was important to expose as many of you as possible rather than scheduling a Sunday school class sometime in the future or a Sunday night when half of us may have other things going on. If you're visiting with us, we are taking a few weeks at the beginning of 2020 to go back to basics, to talk about why we are, who we are, and why we do what we do as a church. We addressed before we left for West Africa, what is the church? What is the biblical basis for the church? And we talked about the fact that there are really four pillars that we would put our church, that we would use to define our church, the pillars of worship and discipleship and fellowship, whatever the last one was, missions. And we're going to take 1 week to unpack each one of those. What is the biblical basis for those things? Why do we do what we do? As we have seen, the gospel of our God, our purpose as a church is to advance the kingdom of Christ, to advance the gospel. And we have seen that happen. We are seeing that happen in West Africa. We've seen that happen in our own community as we push into the community with the power of the gospel. And yet, one of the things that led me and changed the trajectory of my life from missions to pastoral ministry was the very fact that if we do not see healthy churches here, we have nothing to go with there. We must watch our own house and then push into the uttermost parts of the world with the truth of the gospel. And so as we talk about worship, first of all, most of us, when we think of worship, that we make a almost equation of worship to music, right? We think of worship in some churches, they even say, well, we've had the worship and now we're going to have the preaching. And unfortunately, that's a not a very good way of phrasing that. Worship can be a tension-filled issue as we think of the worship wars of the 90s and early 2000s. But it doesn't have to be. And I think if we are biblical, it shouldn't be a tension-filled issue. In fact, I think as we look at the text, we're going to find that worship is about way more than music. Worship is something that we are called to, we are commanded to do. It is an integral part of First Baptist Church of Perryville. In fact, I think we could go so far as to say that if you do not make a regular practice of worship, you are not a Christian. It's endemic to who we are to worship. And so as we jump in, here's my big idea this morning. In order to fulfill our kingdom, our purpose of kingdom advancement, if we are to advance the gospel into Perryville, into the drug-addicted parts of our town, the single-parent homes in our town, into the schools, into the programs and the areas of our own community, and then take it to West Africa and Mexico, and we don't even know where the next mission field is. We could be anywhere. But if we're going to do that, we must worship biblically and well here. That's where it begins. It starts here, not in a place, not in a building, but in a gathering of individual Christians, individual brothers and sisters in Christ who gather to worship their Lord. And so I want to begin with Psalm 100. I'm not going to preach Psalm 100 so much as use Psalm 100 to give us a biblical vision for worship. We don't have time to unpack the whole psalm in a way that I would like to. But what we need to understand, if we're going to start with number one, a biblical vision for worship. What does the Bible say about this concept of worship? We need to understand that because we live in such a consumer driven society, right? Everything is about you. It's about getting your eyeballs and your dollars on this product, in this place, in this market, on this thing. Everyone competes for our business and for our attention. You know, you think of all the jingles of fast food gone by, you know, Burger King, have it your way, you know, Taco Bell, make a run for the border, Live Moss, you know, and everything is designed to get something in your head that when you think tacos, you think, boom. When you think cheeseburgers, you think golden arches and kids screaming from the back seat they didn't get the right toy in their Happy Meal. TV shows change camera angles every few seconds in order to keep your attention. Commercials entice you to purchase products and services. This is all part of living in a capitalistic society. And so there's a degree of that that is good and acceptable, right? As we are capitalists, as you make a product that people want, that are willing to spend money for, that sets the price, and here we go. We live in what is a fair market, unless you're like getting cable or something like that, in which case it's, you know, all controlled by monopolies, but that's a topic for another time. The problem is, or the problem emerges, when we bring that consumer mentality out of Walmart and into the church, right? In Walmart, it's great. You go down the aisles of Walmart, you go down Aldi, you like Aldi's cheaper than Walmart. We're going Aldi, great, better stuff, cheaper prices. Actually, you know, employees who are a little friendlier, and we're ready to go. But what happens when we bring that into the church? What happens when we walk through those doors and we begin to look at the aisles of the church the way we look at the aisles of Walmart or Aldi? That creates problems. That creates an unbiblical view of the church. One of the things we're going to talk about Sunday nights in our Bible study is how differently the text presents the church versus how many churches in our society present themselves. You hear slang phrases like, we're all about people. We're all about you. And we present you services that are all about the person. And the focal point of the entire thing becomes people with a few God references thrown in order to kind of make it sound somewhat Christian. We ask questions like, does it meet my needs? Does it have sufficient children's programs? Does it have people who are my same age and stage? As if we can't learn something from people who are older or younger or have fewer or more children than we do. Does the music speak to me? It's like, what does that even mean? Like, I mean, the Beatles speak to me sometimes, but it's not good. The list goes on and on. But what if worship, what if the corporate gathering of the body of Christ, what if, you know, 10:30, Sunday morning, First Baptist Perryville, right here, what if this time is not about me and it's not about you? What if the ultimate purpose of this gathering is not about us? This hits me like a wave, like every time I go over to West Africa, because you see people gather to worship. And you know, Pastor John is awesome because he's like, we're going to have music, 30 minutes of music at the beginning of our Sunday morning worship. And we're like, who's doing that? He's like, oh, they'll figure it out. And it's funny, they do. Like, one session, Pastor John just stood up there and he's like, Jesus loves me. And all of a sudden, there's like a whole bunch of African people like doing African music, like just like boom. Like, there's no instruments. There's no, like, there's just, they're making their own stuff. And they're just going. And you realize after a little while that these are people that have absolutely nothing. And every day that they go into these villages, there's a chance that they're not coming back. And there's this idea as they gather to worship that there is a God in heaven who deserves the very best that I can offer him from where I am right now. And it's this beautiful vision of what I believe Revelation is talking about when it says, when John says, and I saw around the throne people from every kindred, tribe, people and nation praising the Lamb. What if worship is about Him? In fact, the very word worship carries the idea of ascribing worth to a person or object. When we worship together, we are ascribing worth to something. Are we ascribing worth to Him? Or are we saying, I'm there because, you know, the preaching is amazing or the music is awesome or whatever? The kids program just rocks. Probably isn't a good description of our church. And we have great kids programs, but rocks is probably not a good term for. Even the definition calls us to focus on something outside of ourselves. And so in Psalm 100, the psalmist gives a vision for biblical worship. There's a list of commands that come out, and here's what I'm going to go through. And I'm going to go through rather quickly. So if you're hoping for a really deep unpacking of Psalm 100, today is not the day, but there will come a day in the future. Letter A. First of all, the psalmist gives a call to worship. He gives his first command. He says, make a joyful noise. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. He's calling God's people to make a noise. It's a qualified noise. He says it needs to be joyful. It's not, we don't gather on Sunday morning to be the frozen chosen who just kind of sit there, you know. It's like, you know, as the one pastor said, he said, we come in and we sing standing on the promises when all we're doing is sitting on the premises. It's like, He's like, no, we're to make a joyful noise. There should be something coming from here. He's not talking about a joy that is produced by what happens up here, but that what happens up here allows you to unleash what is already going on in your life. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference? We have some churches that are all about using this to create something that is not previously there. That's not biblical worship. Biblical worship is when you come through those doors and you've been beat down, you've had a rough week, things are hard, things are tough, but you are reminded there's a big God in heaven who saved your very soul from the pit of hell. And you offer Him joy. Joy comes out of your mouth when the band starts playing. Joy comes out. But it's a directed noise. It's to the Lord. We're not to make just a meaningless joyful noise. He says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And it's a quantified noise. It's all the earth. The psalmist is like, everybody sing! Everybody! And he says, there's the second command here, and it's called worship. He says, serve the Lord. See, there's praise and there's service. And it's not just service like going out and doing good stuff. He qualifies this as well. He says it's a qualified service with gladness. You ever meet someone who they love to talk about serving the Lord, but when it actually comes to serving the Lord, the attitude changes a little bit? It's like, this is actually kind of hard. Like, going to West Africa, like riding on a 10-hour bus ride where your head is banging on the ceiling of the silly bus and like you ran out of Tylenol halfway there. You're like, I'm not sure this is what God's calling me to do, and God doesn't call everyone to do that. But there's a lot of ways to serve the Lord. But there's only one way to do it right, and it's with gladness. It's a qualified service. But it's also a directed service. We are to serve the Lord. See, when you do something here, when you sign up to help with Awana, when you sign up to help with Good News Club, when you jump in the nursery, when you're here, when you take all those joyful little pagans out there, and I've got four of them, okay? So I'm right there. Like, I've got four of them. I'm not throwing anyone else under the bus except me, all right? When you take all the joyful pagans out there so the moms and dads can listen to the preaching of the Word of God without distraction, you are not serving the church. You are serving the Lord. The service that we offer is not to the church. When Tanya Area comes and says, hey, can you help with Awana? Because like we got all these kids and we got this number of people and this person's out here and this person's out. Or when the VBS crew emails you up and like, hey, like we have like a whole bunch of pagans coming to VBS and we need a whole bunch of sanctified people because pagans together like create fire, like sometimes literally, like the building's in danger of burning down. Like you are not serving the VBS crew. You're not serving Tanya Area. You are serving the Lord for the sake of the gospel, for the advancement of the kingdom. So let's always remember who we serve. Command number three, he says, come into his presence. See, there's a beautiful thing that happens when we get together. Like you, me, everyone else comes in here. Like we together get you enter the presence of God. We get you come into the place where the God of the universe meets with His chosen group of people, the church. But even that is qualified, right? He says, come into His presence with singing. You see how often singing is associated with worship? That's oftentimes what we call worship singing. We equate the two. But because there's this thing that happens when the people of God get excited, right? If something comes out. So what we see here is we are called to direct worship to the Lord of the universe made up of singing and service in the presence of God. Like we could stop right there and we could be like, hey, how's your worship doing? Like how are you doing with this? Like when you gather together, are you here because your name is like carved into that pew? You've been holding down the same pew for 30 years or however long since we built the building? And like you just expect, like you're going to be here every Sunday. And that's good. That's dedication. But what do you come here to do? What do you come here to do? The psalmist then gives a reason why we're to praise and worship. We're to worship because of His nature in verse 3. He gives His fourth command. He says, know that the Lord, He is God. He says, know that the Lord is God. This is a worship that is based on knowledge. We do not gather to worship a God that we do not know. The idea here is that you gather to worship someone that you are walking with every single day of the week. See, that's the cool thing about Christianity. Is we don't gather to somehow try to experience God. We gather because we've been experiencing God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And on Sunday, we get together and we just let it out. That's the beauty of our faith. Is that we have a knowledge of our God. Even though he is wholly other than we are, he is intimately knowable because of how he has revealed himself to us in his word. He also makes the point that he created us and we belong to him. So because he is our creator and king, we owe God all of our worship. Nothing else gets his place. Nothing else gets to stand in his role. He is our God. But then he gives another call to worship, verse 4. He gives his fifth command. He says, we're to enter his gates. And he qualifies it with two phrases. He says, first of all, with thanksgiving. Our praise, our worship should be driven by thanksgiving, but our worship should also be driven or marked by praise. And he kind of modifies that with two other commands. He says, command number 6, he says, give thanks. Give thanks to him. We find this throughout the text. We're to give thanks in everything. We're not to thank him for the trial, but we're to maintain an attitude of thankfulness in every area of life. And he says also, bless his name. And then he closes with his final aspect of why we're to worship, because of his character. So we worship because he's our creator. We worship him because he's God, but we also worship him because he's good. He's not just a fickle God who arbitrarily does what he wants. He's a good God who, first of all, he says, the Lord is good. He showers us with his steadfast love. He shows us his faithfulness. And so we worship God not just because of who he is, but because of his faithful love for his people. See, we understand, we gather as those that no matter what may be hard in our lives, our biggest need, our biggest problem has been paid for at the cross. And therefore, we worship God. And so, okay, so there's the challenge. There's the biblical vision. Now, what are some biblical aspects of worship? What are some ways that Scripture talks about worship? And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you what I believe Scripture commands as worship. I'm going to give you Bible references that I think are in your notes, maybe not in your notes. If they're not, I can copy them and give them to you. But they're going to be here. We're not going to go to them for sake of time, okay? And you'll thank me later. Biblical aspects of worship, first of all, preaching. When we gather to worship, preaching must be part of it. First of all, preaching is commanded. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, Paul says to Timothy, you must preach the word. Kerouxon ton legon. It is a command. It is an imperative. You are to preach the word of God. There's a defined content for this. We will never stand up in this pulpit and say, we're about to have our sermon. I'm going to preach today from the newspaper. No, Paul says we're going to preach the Word, the whole counsel of God, the Bible. This becomes central to the preaching ministry of our church. He says be instant in season and out of season, no matter the time, no matter if it's popular. We will preach the whole counsel of God. He says also purposeful exposition. He talks about the fact that the Word of God can rebuke, it can comfort, it can exhort, it can challenge. The Word of God does a work. It changes the people of God. It helps us become more like Christ. Our preaching must also, there's some qualifiers here, our preaching must be text-based. We must work to show ourselves approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. If the elders ever find me using this as a hobby horse, going back to certain texts, jumping up and down, yelling and screaming over one Bible verse that doesn't really say anything about what I'm screaming about, there's going to be some long elders meetings. And I like short elders meetings. So we're going to stick to the text. We're going to stick to what the Bible says. Preaching is to be valued. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:17 that you're to respect your elders, especially those who labor in the preaching and teaching of the Word. This is not me saying that you need to show me more respect. This is me saying that Paul held up the preaching of the Word as an especially valuable resource in the people of God. We privilege the text. We privilege the preaching of the Word. So I'm going to argue that preaching the Word of God must be central to all that we as church do when we gather to worship. This becomes a vitally important part of who we are and what we do. We will preach the Word of God. Secondly, a second command, and you can write this reference down because it's a beautiful text, is singing. Singing is a vitally important part of what we do. But it's qualified, right? First of all, it's spirit-driven singing. Paul says, like, listen, do not be filled with wine, where is the next test, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea here is that you're controlled by the Spirit as you sing. There's people, and again, oftentimes we equate, like, Spirit-filling with some kind of emotional high or experience created by an atmosphere up here. That's the farthest thing from Paul's mind. He's saying, as you have walked with God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, as you have not allowed your life to be controlled by substance but by Spirit, now you come in and allow that same Spirit to drive your singing and your worship. Singing is commanded. We don't have the choice or the option to say, well, you know, there's singers and there's clappers, and I'm a clapper. No. You can do both. But only one is mandated. Only one is required when the people of God gather together. Also, we see in the text that singing is both God-directed worship and others-directed edification. Paul says we are to sing to one another, okay, to edify, to build up. But we're also, in the same text, you can look at it, he says directed to God. We're praising God while encouraging the people around us. See, that only happens here. Like, you could sing in the car. You could sing in the shower. Maybe your spouse would wish you stopped. But I don't know. But like, you can sing anywhere, but there's only one place where you gather with the people of God to sing the praises of God and to edify the saints with them. And it's right here. Sunday morning, 10:30. It's to be heartfelt, making melody from our hearts. The idea there is this is not some contrived thing. We're not into a manipulation here. I'm not here to manipulate anyone. We are very upfront about what we do. Paul's like, you know what? Our passion comes from here. Our passion does not come from some contrived substance that we make up. Passion comes from here. So what should mark our singing? Our singing should be a heartfelt glorifying of God that comes from a Spirit-filled life. That's really simple. You walk with the Spirit and then just blow that stuff out your vocal cords to Him. Some of it may sound better than others. I understand that. We're good with that. There's no one sitting back taking notes like, yes, do not let Bob ever sing again. Okay, well, no. Sing to the best that He has gifted you. Sing His praises. Another aspect of worship is prayer. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 and 8 through 10, we are commanded to pray. Paul says, I would that men everywhere would pray with hands uplifted, holy hands. He's not talking about at home. He's not talking about men, go home, go in your closet, look around, make sure no one's watching, put your hands up in the air and pray. He's saying when the people of God gather, he said, I want men to be praying, praying. This is part of who we are. It's part of what we do as a church. And he marks it in certain ways. He says, first of all, it's supposed to be diverse prayer, different kinds of prayers for different people. He talks about political prayer, prayers for governors and mayors and presidents and kings and emperors. It's salvific prayer, that they might come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Even that person that you really, really don't like, that they would come to salvation. A unified prayer, in verse 8, he says, I would that people would pray unified. You know how hard it is to pray with someone that you're angry at? I mean, think about that for a second. Married couples, like, you know this. Like, you try laying down in bed at night to pray with your dearly beloved when there's something going on there. Like, try that. And then you're like, that's not happening. Churches that are disunified are going to be churches that do not pray together. Because it is almost impossible for an entire church to pray together and have disunity. It just doesn't work. Prayer is an intimate thing. It's a thing that people do that makes themselves vulnerable to others. But also undistracted prayer. It's a focused prayer. And then I'm going to throw in James 5:16. It's a powerful prayer. For we know that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Or the ESV translates, has much power as it is working. Prayer accomplishes things. But then finally, last aspect of service that I'm going to point out is reading. Paul said this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13. He said, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. There's a reason that before I come up to preach, we have someone come up and read the Bible. Now, it doesn't always have to be the text we're preaching. In fact, probably at some point in the future, we'll change that up. We'll be reading something different. But the reading of the Word of God. Why? Because we need to hear the Bible. not just preached, but simply read as it is in the text, read to a group of people. Okay, so number three, this last point, we're moving. There we see, we're good. You guys see it. Got nothing to worry about. You'll make your lunch appointment. So as a church, we have some support structures for worship. Okay, this is going to be more of the practical. This is nuts and bolts side of this. Okay, I've tried to lay a theological, biblical foundation, challenge your heart from the text and from Psalm 100. Now I want to say, here's what our church does to help worship. Okay, first of all, our church has a worship team that helps oversee certain structures in our church that assist in promoting the consistent and faithful worship of our church. Now, let me make really clear, if you're a new member or you're a visitor, you're thinking about joining, our worship team is not our praise team. That took me a little while. We're good, we got this, okay? We have a worship team that actually oversees our praise team. And so underneath our worship team, here's several things that we have going on. First of all, we have our praise team. Our praise team helps lead the singing portions of our services. And they're always looking for help. So if you play the harmonica or anything else. We have a children's choir that has not sung since I've been here. It's kind of temporarily in mothballs. But it's on our flowchart. Designed to help children, teach our children how to sing and participate in services. I know there's some of that going on in one aspect of our church right now where kids are being taught to sing. But if you'd like to help with that, there's room for helping teach children how to sing. We have our deaf ministry. It ministers to those who need sign language interpretation. That falls under our worship. We have our nursery. If you don't understand how much of a role nursery plays in worship, you obviously have not sat in there instead of having all that in here. Okay? Like, there is a special place in heaven for every individual person who has gone and changed a diaper, wiped their snotty nose, and held a screaming child. The nursery provides child care for infants and young children to help young moms and dads worship free from distraction. And they're always looking for help. I don't know if you noticed, we've had a baby boom. By boom, I mean like explosion. Okay? So if you're willing to help in nursery, we can push you in the right direction. We have a flowers ministry of people who simply help decorate and put things out, helps with the decorative aspects of our place of worship. We want this building to not be completely Spartan. We don't want it to be so over-decorated that it's about the decoration and not the worship. But at the same time, there's beauty in worship as well. Video and sound. These help record and aid our worship through sound and PowerPoint. In the future, hopefully live streaming and video recording. We're constantly working on improving that. But if you want to help in those areas, there's always room for help. Our ushers fall under this. They help with the logistics of worship, with greeting those who are entering to worship with us. Ushers are our first line of defense to welcome visitors and make sure that they understand who we are and what we're about. They're always looking for help too, so there's room there. And then one last one, children's worship. Our children's worship ministry helps children learn the Bible on their level and prepare to enter big church on a full-time basis when they move up. And they're always scrambling for teachers. If you would be willing to help minister to some of our children, it's mainly just during the sermon time. It's not a long period of time. We're always looking for help there. And so as we talk about worship and we kind of bring our service to a close, what are some things we would take home from this? And here's what I'd like to do as we close. I want to give you some specific applications for you. Okay? So I want to ask you some specific questions to challenge your heart. And then I have a list of things that are on my notes that are not in your notes. They're going to be posted on the bulletin board sometime very soon. So what has happened is our church has goals, right? We have 5 and 10 year goals. And our 10 year goals kind of expired. They came up for renewal. And so our four teams have been working for the last several months to redo some 5 year goals and some 10 year goals. To set a chart for our church, and each time as we talk about discipleship and worship and missions and fellowship, we're going to lay out some of those goals. But here's some personal application. What do we need to take home? First of all, how does your view of worship need to be more informed by Scripture? See, maybe you're like, you know what? I haven't been saved that long. Like this is kind of new to me. Like all I know is what I've seen in churches growing up, or maybe you grew up in more of a seeker-sensitive kind of like big. I call them nightclub churches, kind of more of an atmosphere. It's about entertainment rather than worship. And you're like, maybe I need to look at the text a little more. Challenge you to do that this year. Secondly, How can you grow in and contribute to our four primary means of worship? Here's what I mean by that. First of all, how can you grow in your appetite for biblical preaching? How can you grow in your desire to hear the Word of God unpacked? Listen, pop up some, get a few podcasts on your phone. You are not going to offend me whatsoever if you come to me one Sunday and be like, "Pastor, I love that message you did. This guy did it better." That's cool. I'll still visit you in the hospital. It's okay. All right? He won't, but I will. All right? So, you know, but it's like, listen, develop an appetite for good biblical preaching. Okay? Absorb it. Learn from it. Grow through it. How can you grow in your singing praise to our Creator? You know, come in Sunday morning, and we're trying to really, as best we can, I'm trying to have Terry during the week, usually no later than Thursday, post on our Facebook page what songs we're singing the next Sunday. Okay? Usually we should know like weeks ahead of time. Sometimes there's little changes and hiccups, and you can talk to Praise Team about that. But like, so we try to get those out so you can look those up and you can go over those so that you're coming in Sunday, you're not coming in cold. You're like, okay, yeah, actually, like, I've heard this before. I got this. We're going to do this. But grow. Grow in your appetite to sing praise to our Creator. How can you grow in your prayer life? Unfortunately for Christians, this is oftentimes, you know, if you've ever seen someone who broke an arm, and not just broke an arm like a couple weeks, but they're in a cast for a really long time, and they take the cast off and the limb has atrophied pretty significantly. There's a noticeable difference between one arm and the other, or one leg and the other, and There's a major issue. There's a lot of work. Oftentimes, prayer becomes the atrophied limb of the Christian. It's that one area that we don't do. We don't do it well because it demands vulnerability and it demands humility. I have a really hard time coming in pride to the God of the universe, right? Like, it's like, God, it's like, oh, wait, I'm talking to God. Okay, that's a bad idea. Can't do that. So I'd rather just take my ball and go home. We need to continue to work. One of the things the elders and I are trying to do this year is trying to incorporate more prayer into some of the things we do. So, like taking the prayer meeting and moving it to every other week, we're not trying to reduce prayer. We're trying to put some of that prayer into our small groups and then encourage people to say, hey, when you're not at small group, why don't next week you come to prayer meeting? Instead of the two people that are currently here, let's kind of see that grow. And so go to small group one week, go to prayer meeting next week, let's spend more time in prayer, let's kind of build our prayer lives. And then fourthly, how can you contribute to the public reading of the Word? Yeah, continuing to read well, preparing when Terry calls you up and says, hey, can you read the text? And so, well, as I finish with, or I want to read through really quickly some of our goals for worship. And these are not in your notes. You don't have to write them down. They're going to be posted on the board. But some things that we want to accomplish. One of the goals that our worship team has for improving our worship is to minimize distractions in worship. And by distractions, we don't mean children, okay? Okay, that's usually what people think of when they think of distractions. One of the ways we're going to do that, as John mentioned, we're going to replace our sound system. That's coming up very quickly. With that, we want to train more people to work with a sound system. If you'd be interested in learning how to do that, talk to one of us. We can point you in the right direction, having a plethora of men and women who can sit back there and work the system. Documentation for how the sound system works, getting a sound system down at the fellowship hall eventually. Another part of that is a sanctuary facelift. You know, this building is beautiful. We need a little bit of work. Things like some paint. We use some paint in here. Working on our banners. And we already have those in place, but continuing to operate that ministry. Another aspect of that we want to do is installing better and more screens. I can see you when I'm up here leading the first song and there's one screen behind me. Some of you are out in the aisle, you're like, you know. And it's like, the carnal part of me wants to believe the Holy Spirit's moving and you really need to come forward and confess something. But the reality is you're trying to see the screen. So talking about putting screens like out on the side, so we're not, you know, things like that, screens in the back, so we're not looking at this little tiny monitor up here and you know, the Reynolds think we're staring at them the whole service. And so doing things like that, putting more in the sanctuary for announcements and for music, putting more in the hallways for directions, for information, wisely placed monitors that we can point people to places, tell them, you know, communicate. We have so much good stuff going on here, but communicating it to people. And so a second big goal for the worship team is increasing active participation in worship. All right, so but part of that, enhancing the role of our greeters. maybe incorporating greeters somehow at the end of service, the different entryways, increasing the number of members willing to be greeters. We'd like to see 60% of our members on the greeting rotation so that the burden is light over spread out over a lot of people. Part of that also is developing a second praise team as we grow and as we have more musically gifted people. Or if you're learning an instrument, learn it and go talk to our praise team. Increasing attendance on back to church Sundays by 5% each year, actively inviting those who come. Increasing our youth participation. We'd like to have our youth participate as ushers one time a month, reading scripture and prayer twice a month. And as we can, add them to the praise team. We'd like to do a better job of engaging our visitors through updating our visitor guide. And we're working on that, our brochure and other things. And then I won't go over the 10-year goals. There's some 10-year goals that we have as well, but we're going to leave that there. And let me just close by saying God is on the move in Perryville. We are seeing growth here. We are seeing Him do cool things on the mission field. We are seeing neat things through the ministries of the church as we reach into the community, as we reach the lost. But we can't just shift into neutral. We're like, oh yeah, good stuff's happening. Let's just kind of relax. We push the advantage. We push forward. We stay tethered to this book. Okay? When God's blessing is not the time to be like, okay, I think we can take a break. Like, I think we can go do something fun. It's like, no, it's like we dive into this. We push into the Word and what it's teaching us and what it's challenging us to do. And then we ask God, okay, God, what's the next thing? What's the next thing? What's the next thing we need to do to engage Perryville with the gospel? How do we get this message into the lives of these people and then to the lives of those people out there? And over the next few weeks, as we talk about the different ministries of our church, I'm hoping to unpack some of those ways that we're looking to do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the time of worship this morning. I know this is not a normal service for us. It's not typical. A little longer, a little more content heavy as far as West Africa and some practical application stuff with worship things. And yet, Lord, I think it's necessary. I think it's important that we share a vision, that we talk about what we're doing as church leadership so we're all on the same page, so everyone knows. We never want secrets or hidden agendas or things going on in the background. Lord, we want to be completely upfront about what we're doing, why we're doing it, what You're doing and moving through us. So Lord, I pray this morning that You would increase our worship, that You would challenge us to, as far as singing, prayer, sitting under the preaching of the Word, learning to teach the Word better ourselves as we teach our children to worship, Lord, that we would communicate them not just something that we do when we show up on Sunday, but a passion for Your glory that pours out of us as we sing Your praises. So Father, as I close, may You challenge each one of us to become more like Christ through worshiping more biblically and better each week. It's in Jesus' name we pray.